We ladies appreciate all of you that have come to be a part of this service today. And Melanie, I want to thank you. You could have sung them a perfect song. It goes perfectly with what I want to share today. So I know the Lord led you in that. So that it really touched my heart. We know that last Wednesday was Valentine's Day, and we were celebrating with friends and family the love that we have for each other. And what I want to talk to you about today is our love relationship with the Lord. Mine began as a small child. My parents took me to church most every Sunday, and I remember loving Jesus as a little tiny girl. And I thought everything was fine in my life between me and Jesus, and for that part of my life it was. But when I was 9 years old, I was in Vacation Bible School, and our pastor, Hull Allred, who was very beloved to us, was teaching the juniors and intermediates about the crucifixion of Christ. And he said something that just blew my mind. He said, "You probably think it was the Roman soldiers that crucified Jesus on that cross." He said, "But really, it was your sins, our sins, that put him on that cross." And that was the first time that I had that sin consciousness just come all over me. And I realized that even though I had loved Jesus as a little girl, that now I was at the age of accountability, and there was something between me and Jesus. There was sin there. So at that time, the conviction of sin came over me, and I asked forgiveness of the Lord. I repented of that sin in my life. And for children, a lot of times it's a sin nature more than it is any big sin, but it was there. I knew there was something there between us. And when I asked him to forgive me and ask him to be my Savior, his joy just came into my heart. I remember it today. It's been a long time since I was 9 years old, but I still remember how real that was. And then as I was baptized, I have the distinct memory of coming out of the church and looking at God's beautiful world. And it was like it was brighter and cleaner than I had ever seen it. It was just amazing how I have that memory still from when I was baptized. I tried to live for the Lord as I was growing up as a young girl and a young lady. And one thing I forgot to mention was that that before I was saved, my mom had been sharing with me about her relationship with Jesus when she was a girl. And my mother was from the coal mining mountains of Kentucky, and there were no churches in the area that she lived in. And she had gone one summer to stay with an aunt. And her aunt took her to a Baptist church there in Hindman, Kentucky. And it was there that she found the Lord. Well, when she came back home, she didn't have a church to go to, and people in her family didn't go to church. And so it was her responsibility to go up on the mountain behind their house in the evenings and bring home the milk cow. And she said that was her time with God. When she was up on that mountain, she would go up there and she would pray and she would sing to the Lord. And when she would share that with me as a girl, she created within me that desire to know Jesus like she knew him. And so that helped open my heart so that when the pastor then presented the plan of salvation and talked about the cross, that was our sin that nailed Jesus on the cross, then it all fit together beautifully. When I was 20, Ed and I married, and I knew that from the very beginning that I was going to be a pastor's wife. And there was some trepidation there, but I also felt a call of God on my life since I had been an early teenager. I felt like that God was calling me into full-time Christian ministry, and I didn't know what. And, you know, I imagined that maybe I might be a missionary when I finished school. But the Lord showed me that it was his plan for me to marry Ann. And it was very hard as we began in the ministry, being so young. But I love the Lord, and I tried to do my best to do everything that he asked me to do. We had a little baby son named Stephen. We were very close, and it was a wonderful experience. 4 years into the marriage, I became pregnant with a second baby, and it was very close to the first one. And something happened within me that I can't explain, but it was emotional turmoil that I went into. And I became very upset that I had these feelings. I'm not going to go into detail because we have a very mixed audience here. But I began earnestly seeking God, asking him what was wrong with me. My feelings were so messed up about the second pregnancy. And I discovered during this time, I'd just been given an Amplified Bible, but my sweet hubby. And I began to experience agony and heartbreak. I was angry at myself. I was disappointed in myself. And I was crying out to God. It was a crisis in my life. I didn't know who to turn to. I didn't know where to turn to except to God. I found in Jeremiah 29:13, he said, "Then you will seek my face and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will release you from captivity." So I found myself in a kind of captivity that I didn't know how to fix. And as I began doing Bible searches on the word seek, as in seeking the Lord, I found out that another definition of seek is to search for him as if your very life depended upon it. And by the time several months had gone by, that was exactly where I was. It was as if, and I felt as if my life depended upon it, because I felt like that I couldn't function properly as a Christian mother, as a pastor's wife, if I didn't get this resolved, these feelings resolved inside of me. So this went on. She was born in November. For a brief spell, everything seemed to be fine, and then the feelings started coming back. In the spring, Ed preached a message on the Lordship of Christ. We had been reading some books. We read In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, the quote that he used in there a lot was, "What would Jesus do?" That became popular several years ago. And also another book, The Spirit-Filled Life, by Bertha Smith, who was a foreign missionary to China back in the 30s and 40s, I think, where they experienced a tremendous revival in China that was breathtaking. And in this message, Ed challenged the church to do what the people in the book, In His Steps, did. He asked people to make a covenant with God that they would not make any decisions for the next month without praying about it and asking God to lead them and asking for his wisdom and his direction. That day I was back in a side room. We had two wings that went out on the side of this little country church, and I was in one of those. I got that wrong, I'm sorry. There was a wing on the back of the church where the children's church was, and I was in the nursery that day. And I was listening over the intercom to the message. And when he gave the invitation, I thought my heart would burst. And I went outside the side wing of the back of the church, walked around the church, walked in the front door of the church, and went down the aisle and got on my face before God. And I poured it all out. I said, God, I've just made such a mess, and I don't know how to fix it. And I feel like that the way I'm feeling is a disgrace to you. And Lord, I just want to lay down my life at your feet. I said, I'm laying down my dreams, my hopes. I'm giving you my children, my husband, my future plans. I'm giving it all to you. And I asked the Lord to just please heal me and answer my prayer. Well, when I got up, it felt like a big burden had just lifted off of my shoulders, and there was joy in my heart. We went home and started fixing lunch, and I kept feeling this urging to go pray, to go pray. And I began to think, well, maybe God wasn't through with me yet. As soon as we finished lunch and I got the babies down to, in their cribs to go to bed, I went to the bedroom and got on my knees. And I said, Jesus. And as soon as I said his name, his power and his presence came into that room in a way that I had never experienced in my life. It was like the glory of God just came down in that room. And I was kneeling beside of my bed, and I looked up, wondering if I would see him standing in the room. That's how strong it was. And his love began to just flow over me in waves. It was just the love of God was so real. And then it's just like I became so aware of his holiness, and he began bringing to my mind some sin that was hidden down in my heart, that I had some resentment that I had towards a couple people who I had felt had betrayed me, and I hadn't dealt with it. And I began asking for his forgiveness for those things as he brought them to my mind. And as a result of that, there was great joy that filled my heart, and peace and love. The love of God just poured in my heart. And after that, I became aware that this second baby who had been, it caused this emotional upheaval in my heart, I now saw her as a gift from God. Because she had brought me into a new walk with the Lord, a new relationship. Psalms 30:11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have put off sackcloth and girded me with gladness." There was a transformation that began in me that day. My relationship with God became so much stronger and more beautiful than any had ever been. He healed me emotionally. My prayer time became a precious time that I looked forward to, that I could hardly wait to get with the Lord. The Bible came alive to me as I began to have a hunger to study his word. And as I was studying his word, there would be verses along the way that would jump off the page at me almost. It would just hit my heart. And I came to realize and learn about that was the rhema, love of God, that when his word becomes alive, when he speaks a word to us, I began to have a desire to witness. He enabled me to teach. I'd been trying to teach a lady Sunday school class, and my knees shook so bad I could hardly speak. And his peace came on me, and he began to use me in teaching. He began to deal with me about worrying, and he began to show me that worrying is a sin. And I read three books that came across my path by Merlin Carruthers. One was Prison to Praise, Power in Praise, and Answers to Praise. And through those books, he opened my mind to the fact that God lives in our praises. It tells us in Psalms that he lives in our praises. And as we praise Him in our bad situations, and we still, it enables us to trust Him. I was so amazed that simply by praising Him in bad situations, that my trust level was going up and up and up, so that I could not have to worry so much. I read a book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Andrew, I believe, that helped me learn about being conscious of God all during the day. We don't have to just have our devotion and then leave Him for the rest of the day, but we can talk to Him throughout the day and keep His presence. And sometimes we can just say something as simple as, "Help me, Jesus," or "I love you, Jesus," or "I trust you, Jesus," as we go through our day, and it can bring His presence close to us. He also began to teach me about forgiveness. So all of this was going on in my life, and I felt like I was in a new walk with the Lord. And one day I was standing before the mirror, putting some jewelry. I remember I was standing there trying to hook a necklace behind my neck, looking in the mirror, and I heard this voice. And it startled me and stunned me. And he said, and I'm going to use a different name, but he said, "You hate Mary Brown, don't you? You could have knocked me over with a feather." And the voice was as clear as anyone in this room speaking to me. I'd never experienced anything like it. And I was so stunned, because if any person had asked me if I hated anyone, I would have said no. In all honesty, as far as I knew. But I stood there and I thought about it, and I looked first to make sure there was nobody that had come to the door, and there was no one there. And I knew it was the Lord, and I said, "I don't think so, Lord." That was my honest answer. And he, you know what he did? He asked me the second time. He said, "You hate Mary Brown, don't you?" And when he asked me the second time, conviction came. I knew I didn't like this woman. I could admit that. But I never considered that God called it hate. We were in our first church. There was this elderly lady in the church who was very bitter. And on many occasions, she found a place to make derogatory remarks about my husband or our children when she knew that I was standing right there. And so I had gotten to the place that I didn't want to say anything back to her, so I would go to the other side of the room. I would try to avoid her. That was my tactic, was to avoid this lady. And it went on for a long time. So when the Lord spoke this to me, I suddenly realized that sometimes what we call not liking someone, the Lord calls hate. And I went and I knelt down beside the bed again. And I said, "Forgive me, Lord. You know, I didn't realize this is what was going on in my heart." But He knew that I wanted to please Him. That was my heart cry every day. And I said, and then I had this awful thought. I thought, "What am I going to do now? Because I've tried to like the lady and I couldn't like her. And I knew that the word said that I was supposed to love my enemies." And I thought, I said, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't, because I don't even like her." And the Lord spoke to me one more time, and He spoke Matthew 5:44 to me. And he spoke, this is what He said: "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despise you and spitefully use you and persecute you." And as He was saying this verse to me, which I couldn't have quoted, it's like a revelation, a light bulb went off in my head. And I thought, oh, what He's saying is, this is how you love your enemies. I had read this verse before. I had heard it taught before. And I just thought love your enemies was one thing on the list. But he showed me that day that this is how you love your enemies. By blessing them, by doing good to them, and by praying for them. So I said, okay, Lord. I said, I'm going to make a covenant with you that every time you bring Mary to my mind, I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to pray your blessings in her life. And so because this was such a profound experience to me, I thought of her a lot in the next few days and weeks. But every time I would pray for her, and I didn't know that much about her, but so I prayed generally. I said, Lord, I pray you'll bless her physically. I pray you'll bless her mentally. I pray that you'll bless her spirit. I pray that you'll bless her financially. I pray that you'll bless her in every realm that I could think of. Every time I thought of her, I was praying God's blessings in her life. Several weeks went by, and then I was praying for her one day, and I suddenly realized there was a compassion in my heart for her that hadn't been there. So I started asking around the church, asking people about Mary, and they told me that she had had a terrible life and that she'd had a lot of tragedies in her life. Kept praying for her, and I'm not sure now how long it was, maybe a couple of months. I was praying one Saturday, and as I began praying for her, the love of God just filled my heart for her. It just swept over me. I thought, wow, this is a God thing, because I knew it wasn't for me. And I said, Lord, I'm going to try to see Mary tomorrow if she's at church, and I'm going to tell her that I love her. I sat in the choir. I saw her in the one of the little, there was two back rooms in the back of the church, and I saw her back there. And I prayed and said, Lord, please don't let her leave till I can get to her. I went to her and reached her, and I said, Mary, I said, God's been doing a new work in my life, and I want you to know that I love you. I kind of braced myself because I thought she was going to lash out at me with that tongue that she lashed at people with. And again, you could have knocked me over with a feather because she said, I love you too, Pam. And she said, I want you to come to my house because I've got a story to tell you. And that next week we were having revival, and revival pastor was staying with us. He went with us, and she invited us all over for supper. And she said, we knew there had been a terrible flu going around that winter. A lot of seniors had died that year. And she said her husband had gotten very ill with the flu. He'd been in the hospital. He finally came home, but he was still very weak. And she said, I was getting up to take care of him, and I got sick. And she said, I was so sick that I was having to hold on to the furniture. And she was just showing me how she was, as she went across the room and went to the kitchen and sat down. And she said, I felt so desperate. And she said, I cried out, Lord, if you don't help me, my husband and I both are going to die, because there was no one close by that even knew what was going on. And she said when she raised her head up that Jesus stood in the room looking at her with eyes of love that she said there was love that she couldn't begin to explain, that was so beautiful and so deep. And she said it touched her to her core. And she suddenly realized His holiness, and she suddenly realized that she was not saved. She had never invited Him into her heart, even though she came to church occasionally. And so she cried out to Jesus to save her that morning, and He did. And she said for several days after that, when she was so sick, when she called out to Jesus, she said His face would appear again for several days until she was healed. We were riding home, and I suddenly thought, what if I had denied the Lord what He told me that I hated her? What if I just denied it and walked away? Or what if I hadn't got asked Him what to do? It was the grace of God in my life and in her life. See, I thought God was just trying to deal with me because of my sin. But I found out it went further than that. He wanted to reach another woman. And he knew in his infinite knowledge that if I prayed for her every day, then he could work in her life. And that was a real turning point in my life and learning how to deal with people who hurt me. Years later, we were at another church, and there was a lot of strife that happened, and there was a group that split kind of off, and they were lying about us terribly. And I was in prayer one day, and I said, "Lord, tell me what I can do to protect my heart and my spirit from this," because I had, years before that, I'd been in a minister's wife's retreat, and I'd heard a minister's wife talking about how her husband had been lied about, and she was so bitter, and that stuck with me. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to be like that. Please don't let me get into that place, because I want to be used by you the rest of my life. And I want to shut off your work in my life by holding bitterness in my heart." And the Lord spoke to me that day, one thing, one sentence. He said, "Remember what I taught you about Mary Brown." That's all he had to say. He brought that back to my memory so that I knew how to fight the enemy. There have been many things that God has used in my life, many books as I've come along my path, and I've mentioned two or three already. Another one is Jesus Calling. If you've never read this book, I just beg you to get it. It has helped strengthen my walk with the Lord so much, and it's sold a lot of times. It's in Walmart. Another book that God has used to really touch me in the last year or two is Driven by Eternity by John Brevere. God gave John Brevere a vision, and he saw masses of people as far as he could see lined up for the judgment seat of Christ. I think a lot of times we forget that there's going to be a judgment seat for us because we know that we've been saved, and so we think, well, we don't have to worry about anything. But there are a lot of scriptures that say that Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a judgment seat for us, and that we will have to account for the way that we live. We'll have to account for the way that we think. We'll have to account for our attitudes. We'll have to account for our motives in everything that we do. In Matthew 16:17, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." 1 Corinthians 1:8, "Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And there are many, many scriptures about him coming back and about the judgment seat of Christ. This book shook me to the core. God gave him a parable that he gives, this parable in the style that Jesus did. And in this, he tells the story of different people's walk with, in their walk with God's quote, and then they're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And it was very unnerving because a lot of the people that thought they had done such great things for God, when it was looked at through the eyes of Jesus, he saw that their motives were wrong. He saw that they had ulterior motives. He saw that they had bad attitudes. He saw that there was unforgiveness. There were all kinds of things in their life that was holding them back. And he said their good works had become as hay and stubble. So I ask you, if you along with me will judge yourself. That's, God has asked us, he's told us that we need to judge ourselves so that he won't have to. We need to look at our lives. We need to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Is it out of love for Christ? Or is it for our own glory? Is it to be noticed? Do we sing because we love Him or because we want to be noticed? Do we speak or teach the Sunday school class, or are we a deacon, or are we a preacher, or anybody? What we do, is it out of our love and devotion to Christ? Is it because He's called us? Jesus has said that He has a plan for each of our lives. Have we sought Him for that plan, for His plan for our life? Are we doing what He's called us to do? Or are we following our own selfish desires? Those are some heavy thoughts, questions, aren't they? And we need, and God, John Brevere said that God called him to warn the church because he believes there are so many of us who either will lose our reward because of wrong motives and wrong desires, or there are a lot of Christians, people who consider themselves Christians, that Jesus is going to say, leave me because I never knew you. And in this vision that he had, there were in this mass of people that was coming before the Lord, there were many in this crowd that Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me. They thought they were Christians. Now, being a Christian is not about having a good social life. Church is not meant to be a club, even though we need that love and that fellowship. But if that's all that you're coming for, you need to search your heart, because judgment day is coming, and he knows. He knows what we really believe. Have you made him Lord of your life? You know, I think there is a great number of Christians. They've been saved. We want that reward of heaven. We've asked him into our heart because we want to be saved from hell. But then we've never taken that step to make him our Lord and to make him what our life is all about, to make him the center of our life. He loves us so much. He created us for fellowship with him. From the time of the garden, his love is so wonderful. It's so deep. And he desires our love for him. He desires our fellowship. He desires us to come to him and to fellowship with him. And God was grieved after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, because he came down every day and he had fellowship with them. And when we receive Christ into our life, then that opens that door back up, because our sin is forgiven and that wall has come down. So once again, we can have that fellowship with him. Do we take that opportunity? Do we seek him with our whole heart? Because he loves us with his whole heart. He gave himself for us on the cross. And he expects us to give our lives back to him in return, as we serve him, as we live our lives. Ask yourself, do I have a real relationship with Christ? Have I given him lordship in my life? And then take some time to judge your motives and the reasons why you do what you do. Because I want to warn you too. I want all of us to be there and to be in heaven together. And I don't want anybody to be deceived. Thank you so much.